we're in the book of Mark. That's where we are. We're going through the book of Mark as we are kind of sojourning with Jesus and his disciples as they went, as we kind of go through this gospel. So we're just step by step following the footsteps of Jesus. Remember last week was a turning point as we saw Peter proclaim who Jesus was, as Jesus asked a very important question, the most important question that will ever be asked: who do you say that I am? As Peter revealed that he's the Christ, we're going to see Jesus move in very different ways as we have before. In fact, things are going to change pretty drastically. And today is probably one of the biggest events in the book that kind of reveal who Jesus really is. But anyway, in order to get where we need to, there are some things that we believe that I don't know if they're kind of like myths, right? And you may be shocked about what the true answer is. So when was the Declaration of Independence signed? When? It was, yes, it was. Okay. It was not 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Okay. Give me your best guess. What do you think? What's that? July 5th. Okay. It was ratified on July 4th. You see the date when they started composing it, it was July 2nd. Right? You see the date up in the right-hand corner. Oh, sorry, it is July 4th. Sorry, I thought it was July 2nd. It wasn't fully signed, though, until August 4th. August 4th was when? Second. That's what I want. Second. Thank you.
Are you sure?
Am I? You get to go. You can fact check me. You guys do it anyway. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Okay, here's another thing. Okay, going out in wet hair will not make you sick. You know what makes you sick? Viruses. Junkie. Viruses. Viruses get you sick. So go out all you want, right out of the shower. Just go right in. Okay, what's the ratio of a coin flip? What is it? Actually, a study in England, they flip so many coins. It's actually 51-49. Based on whatever side you had originally, it's more likely to land on that side by the numbers. So there you go. So always pick the top number. Or always pick the top side. So. Oh, yeah. Give me a shilling. Okay. Sugar with children, there is no scientific evidence that proves that sugar makes children hyper. Tell Tab. Somebody tell Tab, okay? So look it up. Scientifically, so what they say is they're giving kids placebo-like stuff, like it has no sugar in it. As long as the parents think that the kids had sugar, they're more likely to think that the kids are being hyper. Let's do it. Let's do it. Test the kids. Test all you want. Just so you know. Test them all you want. Man. Oh, this is a great one. A penny falling from the Empire State Building will not kill you. In fact, you can actually, MythBusters did an entire episode. The terminal velocity of a penny is 64 miles an hour. And if you take a 64 mile an hour penny to your hand, it doesn't even break the skin. They actually shot, they had a machine that shot pennies at 64 miles an hour, and they actually challenged each other to get shot at certain parts of their body with a penny. And it hurt like a BB, but he says at the end of the day, you just kind of shrugged it off. So just so you know, throw all the pennies you want off the top of the Empire State Building, just so you know. By the way, they actually have nets over the wall, so you cannot throw anything over the top of the Empire State Building. They have these giant nets that expand like, you know, 15 feet out, so no matter how far you get it, it's going to catch you. What's that? Oh, don't. Okay. 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 Here's something that we believe, and I'm going to debunk this one today. If God would show up right now, we would have no more doubt. Right? Did you ever hear that? That if God just did what I would like him to do, that if God just showed up, like if Jesus just, like showed up right here, it would dispel all doubt in our hearts. Right? We would never doubt again. We would never fear again. We would never have any type of, you name it. You're like, That's exactly what I needed, right? If God would just do what I wanted him to do when he would do it, I would believe the rest of my days. Guess what? We're going to be introduced to a couple of individuals who had an amazing experience with Jesus, and guess what they're going to do? Fear, doubt, and hide when things get tough. But in order to get there, I need you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at an amazing moment in Jesus' life. This is what we call the transfiguration. The transfiguration, like I said, everything begins to change as soon as Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to speak about his death. He'll speak about how what he expects of his disciples, a level of sacrifice. And then, the very next chapter, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and he's glorified. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be in it. I'm starting in verse 2, but actually, I have to actually speak to you, verse 1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God with his power. They actually, that's part of the last conversation from when he was talking about taking up your cross and obeying me. And then the narrative continues. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and the voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what the risen from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. All right, so let's kind of, he takes 3 of his disciples on top of a mountain in Caesarea Philippi, and there Jesus is transformed, right? If you take a look here, the word is transfigured, right? The wording that we actually get is more like the word metamorphosis. That's like the Greek word. I'm not going to sit here and, we've already established I'm not one of those smart pastors, so I'm not going to get into the Greek. But the word originates from the word metamorphosis, so like butterflies, tadpoles, YouTube makeup tutorials. Like, you just, am I wrong, right? Like, she did not look like that before. Has anybody ever, you sit there just like, how is it? You're like, oh my gosh, how did that happen? So it's all a lie, okay? Just women, by the way, I just come to figure out women beauty. It's just a lie. So we're all playing a part. That's what we do. But anyway, and you're transformed. Jesus was actually transformed before them. And it actually says that his clothes became dazzling white. If you look at that word, it means that he was radiant. He was glistening. It'd be like, that day when the snow falls on the ground and the sun hits it and you're like, oh, you can barely even look at it. That's how radiant Jesus became. His clothes, his face, his countenance all just was glorified. Jesus kind of pulled back the curtain a little bit on who he truly is. Remember, Peter's like, you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, okay, well, cast out of the bag now. Watch this. And he reveals himself. And then, this is my favorite part. And then, this is so great. Elijah and Moses appear there with Jesus. That's fantastic. By the way, Elijah, or Moses being 1,400 years old, must look pretty good, right? Elijah, 900 years old. Oh, it didn't play? Oh! It was there? Was it doing it? I got to go back. Anyway, when 900-year-old you look as good, you will not hurt. Anyway, so awesome. Jesse's never coming again. All right, anyway. Never again. So, anyway.
When 900 years old, you reach, look as good, you
are not. But the fact that Elijah and Moses are there is incredible, meaning it just speaks so much into the glory of, like, heaven and the fact that if you think about it, whatever they were doing, they were recognized by Jesus. And in fact, it actually says in Luke that Moses and Elijah are sitting there talking to Jesus about, like, about what must be done and how he must exit, right? And actually the word is Exodus, or Exodos, right? So meaning, like, and Moses is like, oh, that sounds a little familiar. I know about things. And they're all talking about Jerusalem. They're like, hey, are you still, like, on board for that, like, thing where you got to, like, go to the cross? And he's like, don't worry, Mo. Everything's where they should be, right? Like, everything, the way, like, it's just working. I love it. Like, and so then Jesus is like, hey, have you guys met my friends? Have you ever met Moses? Like, can you just be, like, so, like, starstruck? Anyway, that's just me. This is amazing. So Elijah and Moses are there. There's Yoda. We're going to move on. Right? Can you imagine if you were there? Can you just imagine if you saw what they saw? Jesus in all his glory, Elijah and Moses. Can you imagine? Hey, dude, what's the deal with the rock? Oh, my gosh, that was amazing. You shook it twice. Like, oh, my. Hey, dude, remember that time when Jezebel tried to come after you? Like, what was the deal with that? Can you just imagine to be there in that moment, in that presence, right? And how many of us would be like, oh, I would have no more fear or doubt if that happened to me, if I was in that moment, right? I would never abandon hope, right? I would never lose faith, right? But if you go all the way to John chapter 18, the same people, the very same people that were there on the mountain, specifically Peter, this is what happens. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. Peter saw, by the way, he not only saw Jesus in his glory, he heard the voice of the Father. Like, God the Father speaks in the cloud. They're in that, what we call the Shekinah glory of God, right? This huge moment where the cloud envelops them, and this, like, this is amazing. And then when push came to shove, they bounce. And so I just wanted to dispel a myth here today. That if you think that you will have better faith if Jesus would reveal himself in a mighty way, I'm sorry to tell you that it already is biblically proven that you won't. And so what in the world, Matt, are you trying to tell me? Like, that's pretty bad, like, that's pretty lousy news here this morning, right? What? There's a statement that I already read to you that came from the Father that I want to focus in on. Because this morning, I want you to understand this principle. Belief is not found in seeing. Belief is founded in truth. Belief is not founded in seeing. Even Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Belief is founded in what is true, right? And in this world today, we have all types of truth that is skewed. It's one-sided. I don't care what your news outlet is. Guess what? It's skewed. If that comes as that offends you, I'm sorry. It's just plain true. Right? We have people calling fake news about everything, right? Oh, that's fake. Oh, that's fake. You know, we got people being censored on Facebook. We have people being blocked on Facebook for sure. It's all over the place. And so we stand there and we're like, what is truth? Here's truth. Truth is whatever God says about any particular thing, that is ultimate truth. What does God say about X, Y, or Z? That is ultimate truth. You're not going to find that on the newsfeed. You're not going to find that on your Facebook. When you look for truth, it's found in what God says, period. So I want to show you something here. The cloud appeared. God the Father speaks from heaven, and this is what he says. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Now, it's going to be kind of a weird sermon because I'm here talking about the Transfiguration, and I'm not going to talk about the Transfiguration today. You know why? Because if we stand there and talk about how amazing it was, it's really not going to do anything for you because they didn't do anything for Peter and James and John. But if we focus on what is true, all of a sudden we have a better angle. If we focus on what is true, and like I said, truth is anything that God says about anything. And this is what he said. This is my son, whom I believe. Listen to him. This is a very important, we're gonna break this down into three parts that has very applicable parts to our lives that I want you to take from here today. Because if you want deeper faith, it's not going to happen from an amazing divine moment. While I want that for you, it's not going to be that which is going to drive your faith. Faith will be founded in what is true. And like I said, I'm not going to focus on the transfiguration. It's not going to change Peter, James, and John, like weird flex, but okay, Jesus, right? Like, that was okay. All right. Like, the most important thing is the entire encounter is what God the Father said. And this truth is going to have some serious implications. Three parts. Belonging, love, and obedience. Belonging, love, and obedience. Three things I want you to take. If you miss anything from the sermon, right? I don't care. Do not take Yoda away from this. Belonging, love, and obedience. You're going to hear me say it 1,000 times. Where's Caitlin? Belonging, love, obedience. She needs to be writing this down. Belonging, love, obedience. Longing, love, obedience. Before we get there, let's pray. Because I don't know where you are. Maybe your faith has diminished a little bit. Maybe you walk in here spiritually feeling like you're in a desert, like it's really a dry time. Maybe you're having a mountaintop experience. That's great, but you know what happens? We always end up, by the way, just here, they have a mountaintop experience, and guess what? They end up coming down the mountain. That's what they do. Because guess what? Anytime you're on top, if you want to go anywhere, you eventually have to go down. That's just physics. Unless you're those grandparents that walked up the hill, walked to school both ways uphill. That made no sense to me. It still doesn't. Regardless, no matter where you are and how you walked in here today, these three things are going to be very important to you on how you apply truth to your life and how you walk with Jesus. How you belong, how you love, and how you obey. Let's pray. Let's spend a moment. Lord, I ask that you would challenge us here today to not look for grand experiences. Experiences are no match for truth. Lord, I thank you for this day. And I just ask your blessing upon what we do here today. And I just ask that you would just move so readily and mightily here today. That we, no matter what we want or desire, maybe we're looking for you to move in an amazing way. And what God, what you're really calling us to do is to kind of buckle down and just truly just allow us to experience what is true here today. Not the experience, but the truth of what you're going to do. So challenge us here today to understand these principles. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your words in this passage that remind us of this beautiful reality that we belong, that we loved, and because of those two things, we are called to obey. Thank you, Lord. Challenge us and guide us today and forevermore in Jesus' name. I laugh because I sound super reformed. Like, experience is no match for truth. And all my reformer friends right now are going, no, York, you got it. So, still a four-pointer, though. Sorry, still a four-pointer. Anyway, moving on. All right, let's go to belonging. Peter, James, and John find themselves in the Shekinah glory of God, right? So, if you don't know anything about kind of what we're talking about, God's presence sometimes manifests itself in a cloud. You can see that if you go to Exodus chapter 40, you're going to see the cloud cover the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, right? What we call his Shekinah glory, right? The presence of God so heavily manifested in one place. Keep in mind, when we talk about the Father, when we talk about God, he doesn't have a physical, he is not confined by physical parameters. He can exist in any way that he desires to exist. And when we talk about God the Father, here he manifests sometimes his presence and this idea of cloud, of this mist that fills every nook and cranny, that it is just, it is so tangible, right? And out of that cloud, God speaks. Now, if you know anything, if you've read your Old Testament, you know as well as I do that God, can I play this from here? I don't think I can. I'll do it. This is what happens when Mathen goes downstairs. So if you know anything about the Old Testament, you should understand that God doesn't mince words sometimes on what he wants to say. There are long passages in the Bible that God just goes on speaking on long chapters, right? And so when God wants to say something, he's going to say it because he's got something to say. So here, God only speaks very few words to get his point across here. And this is all he says. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. It's not exactly the most long diatribe. It's very short and simple. And I love this about God, because he understands my ADD brain, that I need things short, sweet, and simple. And the first thing he says about Jesus is, this is my son. This is my son. He belongs to me. The first thing, God speaks for the first time since Jesus' baptism. And by the way, he is not speaking there for Elijah or Moses, right? They already know what God sounds like, right? They're with him all the time. They're like, this is awesome, right? They're like back on vacation, like, hey, I've been here. I haven't been here in a bit, man. This is great. You changed the place. This looks good, right? God's not speaking for them. God is speaking for Peter, James, and John. He wants them to understand something, right? And the first thing he wants to understand is that belonging is what is most. Jesus is mine. He is mine. This is my son, right? He speaks to belonging. We love to belong. We love it, right? That Costco membership, right? Right? You got membership, AARP, whatever, I don't know. Whatever you got here today, smash that subscribe button, right? Like, oh, I follow him, right? Like, we do this all the time. We love to belong to things, right? The list goes on, right? Whatever it is that you're a part of. We love feeling like we're connected to something. But here, Jesus' words are about his son. And these same words are spoken about his children. Right? God feels the same way about you, that you are his, that we belong to him. Don't argue with me about it, because it's right there in the book of Isaiah. You are mine. He's speaking to Israel. But because of the new covenant, guess what? He speaks that to us, over us. You are mine. We see that because he gave that which was most precious for us. I called you by name. You are mine. We belong. The first thing that God wants you to understand this morning, if you need deeper faith here today, you walked in here and you're struggling, you're going through a hard time, the first thing you need to understand is that you belong. Like, that you belong to the Father. You are mine. That he stands there and says, I want you to understand this. This is my son. You are mine. He wrote this entire book not for Jesus. He wrote it for you. That we belong. And mountaintop experiences will never top an understanding that you belong to God. Oh my God, oh my God. Like, those moments come, they're a flash in the pan. But to know that you belong, you can go through the deepest and darkest of valleys knowing that there is a God who truly calls you his own. So this morning, I need you to understand this principle. No matter where you are today, and how do I know that, I know he speaks this over Jesus, how do I know that is spoken over you? It's because, like I said, we can see it at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his son that belongs to him, so that we, if you read John, right, what does it say? So that we might become the children of God, that we belong. So if you're here this morning and you want deeper faith, the first thing you need to understand is that you belong to the Father. He has a place for you. He's got a special spot in his heart. Or what I like to say, there's a picture of you on his nightstand. Like, oh yeah, you're mine. People come to my office, these all your kids? Yep, stitches and all, right? They're mine. So the number one, you belong. Let's get to number two. You're loved. The cloud appeared before them, and the voice says, "This is my son, whom I love." Whom I love. Everything okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's take a look here. The second thing the father has to say about this topic, like I said, he could have spoken about many different things, and the reality is that he spoke about belonging, and now he speaks about how he loves the son. He belongs to me, and I love him. It's the foundation of the Trinity. There is never, we will never, no matter how close you are to your spouse, or how not close you are to your spouse, I hope you're close, we will never see a relationship more powerful than that of the Trinity. Always existing together in perfect unity forever and always. The Trinity is an amazing thing. And to even try to articulate it to you, I can never do justice of it. I just can't. It's too much of an amazing thing. But the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit existing together in this amazing community full of intimacy and love, it speaks volumes. Volumes on how we're called to love one another, and especially in our marriages, how we're called to reflect the love of the Trinity. In other words, like, we're called to reflect the love of God, right? I love these memes of how, like, I wish people would look at me like, right? Like this kid looks at this ketchup. Like if you got to get yourself somebody who looks at, like, you, who at this boy looks at this ketchup, right? Like, that isn't good, right? Like, you have to understand, like, when we look at the Trinity, right, the reality is there, it's just formed in love, right? Jesus spoke of the love of the Father and him so many times, of him and the Father. If you keep my commandments, according to John 15, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide in his love, right? John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. You would love me because my Father loves me." Right? Jesus spoke about being loved by the Father. It was a part of his identity. It was a part of his mission. Right? And like I said, the love between the Father and Son is the most intimate things that we could ever talk about. And that is why we come to this verse that we use so cliche, but we have to understand it. And that is John 3:16. You cannot escape this verse and not see the love of the Father on display. That same Son, whom he loves, was sent to die because of his great love for you. That you are loved. No matter how unloved you feel this morning, the reality of it is God has already articulated that you belong to him and that you are loved by him. And that nothing can take that away. It can't be undone. It can't be ruined. It can't be tarnished. Because he's proven it at the cross. And so experience doesn't live up to what is truth. That you belong and that you are loved. And out of that truth, we find ourselves with obedience. Take a look. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and this is said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to Jesus. This is the only command that comes from God the Father that day. This is all he said. He doesn't give the Ten Commandments. He doesn't give all the, like I said, God is not shy on mincing words. He could have said a number of things. But what he says is that you need to listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. And now we all know there's a big difference between hearing and listening. We all know this. Some of you are hearing me right now. Some of you are not exactly listening to me right now. I see it every Sunday, right? I know it, right? Some of you know, also, in your own personal spheres, when somebody is hearing you, but they're not listening. And you yourself, I guarantee, have heard someone, but you're already thinking of your response, and in that response, you're not actually listening to the person. You're just waiting to get a moment to prove them wrong or whatever that might be. Right? There's a big difference between hearing and listening. We can hear the words of Jesus, but do we listen to the words of Jesus? Right? How do we get a chance to listen to what Jesus actually has to say about any subject or any matter? We can hear him. Oh, didn't he say? He said. But the truth is, We're called to actually listen to what he actually says about things. And in order to do that, we have to, just like when you actually have to listen to, do you ever get called on the carpet? Like, you're not listening to me. And you're like, okay, like, so between Tab and I, when she calls me on the carpet about that, at that point, I got to put the little, like, bear on the unicycle, like, to the side and stop thinking about other stuff and focus on what, so all my agendas have to go to the side. I have to focus on what she's truly saying. Okay. You've got my full attention for the next 12 seconds, right? Like, whatever that might look like. But the truth is we have to set aside our own agendas and understand two things, that you belong and that you are loved. Nothing else really matters. And as a result of those two truths, we're called to live out what Jesus says. And I mean, like, live out what he says, not just know it. Like, live it out. It's called to change our lives, right? To love the unloved, to forgive the unforgivable, right? To bless our enemies, the list goes on, right? Like stay away from that. Like don't be looking at that, because if you looked at that, oh, by the way, if you hate that person, you've already, like, Jesus has already spoken a plethora of things that he desires for us to know. And I think sometimes we're so often with our own experiences and our own lives that we just kind of hear what he says rather than listening to what he actually says, because he wants something better for this world that we have before us. And that comes from two truths. Obedience comes from understanding that you belong and that you are loved. And when you understand those two principles, all of a sudden it's a lot easier to say, you know what did Jesus say about this matter? Because I already know what he said about me. And so this is what I want us to live out today, in obedience to Jesus. Not because it's just this, like, huge, like, moment, but because we buckled down in the truth of who he is. And all of a sudden, it begins to change some things. Oh, you know, we're just going to, I'm at the end here. Don't worry, it's like the curtains, Wizard of Oz. Don't pay no attention to the screen behind me. So this morning, we get an opportunity to engage with this today. Because if you are looking for experience to change the way you feel about God, you're going to be sorely disappointed in every single way or aspect. Because experience can't live up to truth. And so maybe today's the day where we begin to buckle down on some truth. Maybe for the first time in a long time, you've heard that you belong to a God who cares about you. Maybe you came in here feeling like, I have no place in this world. I'm absolutely at the end of my wits. I'm just done. And the reality is God never said that about you. In fact, he says, no, you're mine. You belong to me. And then he says, you know what? By the way, you're also loved. You're loved. And then as a result of those two things, we go and we actually live out what Jesus says. Right? Even some of those uncomfortable things that Jesus says, we actually do it. Rather than just knowing it, we actually start to do things that Jesus called us to do. Change our lives, change our attitudes, change our hearts. To actually live out a life that looks like Jesus. So I don't know where you are this morning, but what I want you to do is not look to experience anymore. Listen, even if Jesus showed up right here, that would be amazing. But guess what? The Bible's already proven that that wouldn't change. That wouldn't change anything. It'd be cool for a moment, and we'd, like, tell our friends, that was awesome. He appeared. And then something bad would happen, and we would just change. Then, oh, my gosh. It was not founded in truth. So let's buckle down on truth today. There's no experience is going to equate for it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would allow us today to put aside the notion or the myth that if you just moved in our healing, in our finances, in our marriages, if you would just even manifest your presence here so powerfully, that while amazing as that would be, Lord, us being who we are, we would fall away. Just like your most intimate friends, we would find ourselves moving away. Turning away. And when things became tough, we would just probably throw in the towel. And so today's the day where we buckle down on what we know to be true about you and what you say of us. And so lead us here today. Lord, the transfiguration is an amazing moment, but it's not the highlight of this passage. It's the truth of who we are and who Jesus is. So Lord, lead us in this today as I seek to leave this place knowing and deeply understanding who you say that we are, that we belong, that we are loved, and we are called to obey. Let this be the cry of our heart. Let us fill the void here today. Let us fill whatever needs to be filled here with truth. And make whatever moment that needs, whatever needs to happen, so that we push out of our minds that we're looking for experiences. Let us focus on truth. Thank you, Jesus. May the power of your Holy Spirit continue to join us and allow this word to truly land itself in our heart, that we write this on the tablet of our heart, so that no matter what comes down, no matter where we are in the next 15 minutes, in the next 15 days, or in the next 15 years, it matters not, that we remember what we were said today, what was said over us today, about the truth of who we are. Belong, love, and obey. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.